Well, good morning. Glad we could be here. Thankful for each one that's able to be here this morning. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to continue something we started last Sunday. We started talking about trust. But I want us to think of trust or think about trust as being a journey. And we've probably all had some instance where trust seemed to be something that was expected, and yet you might have found that it was difficult. So last Sunday, we tried to read a definition that we got from the dictionary, so I'll read that again. Trust is, according to the dictionary, is confidence, reliance, or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. I think all of us want everybody else to trust us. I know that when I was a small boy, to get someone to trust me with something was very important. To be able to have my father or someone else trust me enough to drive a lawnmower. Now that was the cream of the trust level when I was a little guy. That was one of my objectives, to conduct and behave myself in a manner to where someone would trust me enough to allow me to do that. That was my goal. That was one of my objectives. The word trust has a lot of definitions. If you just look the word trust up, it seems like you can just keep scrolling for definitions. And it's because it seems difficult to define trust real simply. We can define maybe hot or cold much easier than we can define trust. In the Bible, there's about, according to my search, not because I went through and found them all, went from cover to cover, but searching that word in the scripture, there's 134 verses in the Bible that have the word trust in it. And most of them are referring to trust in God, having trust in God. And ultimately, that's one of our objectives, as coming here and worshiping the Lord and learning better how to serve Him and all of that. One of the objectives of coming to church and being a Christian is trusting God. We trust Him. We trust that there's a heaven to go to. We trust that we can have a plan of salvation where we can be accepted and expect to go to heaven. I believe we can expect to go there. I'm trusting in that. Last Sunday, we talked about trust and what it is. Just kind of trying to define it a little bit better for us, ourselves. And then we tried to end last Sunday with the idea that trust is ultimately a choice. And I don't want us to forget that, those two points. I don't want us to forget that when it comes right down to it, we will have to make a choice to trust. We have to make a choice. My parents, my father, made a choice to trust me to drive the riding lawnmower. And I remember that originally his trust in me was very limited. Okay? And this is going to lead us into our thought today of taking this trust, thought of trust, being a journey, taking it a little bit further. As a small boy, I remember one time distinctly as one of those memories that stand out in my mind that my father was, I don't remember what the rush or what the urgency was, but my father felt like he had a very limited time to cut the grass at the church. And instead of just doing it himself, he took me with him. I went with him a lot. And I don't know how old I was, but I'm going to guess that I was probably somewhere around Matthew's age. I was probably around 5, maybe 6 years old. And we went by and borrowed a riding lawnmower because he didn't have one from another family that was in the congregation with us. And when we got there to the churchyard, my dad put me on the riding lawnmower. Now, I thought, this is the pinnacle, you know. I'm right in the place where I want to be. He put me on there, and he said, now listen, I don't want you to back up, and don't try to make square corners. He just wanted me to mow as much grass as I possibly could. He said, I'll worry about those little pieces you miss in the corner. He said, I'll catch that with my push mower. He said, just make it keep moving. And, of course, I listened just about as long as I could. And I was mowing, and oh, I just knew that I could do the back up and the square corners, and I could do that. I knew I could. He didn't trust me, though. And he said, just keep it moving. And I remember I was started to stop and shift that thing into reverse. And my dad came over and disciplined me that day for not doing it exactly the way he told me to do it. His level of trust and his sense of urgency, he wanted that lawnmower to go without stopping. But, and I remember my own son, I put him on the lawnmower when he was probably too young, officially, to cut grass. And same kind of deal. I trusted him to steer it, and I trusted him to know how to keep it. He knew how to keep that tire of the lawnmower on the edge of the grass so he could get the maximum cutting width out of it. He knew how to do that. And I told him, I said, don't try to back up. I said, if you get too close to something and you see you can't turn and miss it, I said, just turn the key off and come and get me. But trust, there was trust between us, but I didn't trust him like I would now, today. Today, if he wanted to come and mow my grass, I'd say, there's the mower. It's different. The trust has changed and it's accumulated. So today, I want us to try to think about the ingredients of trust. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, and I want to look at the second verse. And it don't say anything about trust in this verse, I don't believe. But I want us to start with the thought of trust begins, and one of the ingredients of trust is an introduction or an awareness of it. So in Acts, the 19th chapter, maybe we'll start at the first verse, and it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So he found some people that were endeavoring to follow the Lord, all that they knew how to follow him. I thought I knew how to drive a lawnmower. And my oldest son thought he knew how to drive a lawnmower. But there was something that I was not trusting him, and my dad didn't trust me either at that point, and that was backing up. They trusted us to go forward, but they didn't trust us to back up. We weren't physically big enough to manage the machine nor do we have the comprehension that we needed to have to be able to back up. That's just where it really was. And it came to pass that while Paul comes into this area, and he found some people that were already exposed to the truth. They were already exposed to the gospel message. They were already living to all that they know or knew and understood. So it said here, he said unto them, to the disciples, to the believers, to the ones that there was a level of trust by them in God. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We're not aware. We know that Jesus came. We believe that he was the Messiah. We've accepted that. John the Baptist preached that you must repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came and said, I am the door. They accepted that. But their understanding and their knowledge of the day of Pentecost apparently was missing. They didn't know about it. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So there's an element about trust that if we don't know something, how are we going to trust something? Another time in my life, and this is just trying to illustrate how that we can be unaware. I may have told this maybe not so long ago, but I was working on a man's vehicle that was probably in the late 70s or early 80s age bracket of vehicle. And at that time period, if you drove a Ford, the turn signal lever was also the lever that you used to tilt the steering wheel. So you push the lever up to turn the right turn signal on. You pull it down to turn the left turn signal on. But if you wanted to tilt the wheel, you push the turn signal lever towards the dash. And as you pushed it, it would release that mechanism and you could tilt the wheel up and down. Somebody had bought this car new, or truck, I don't remember what it was, and it drove it for, 10 years, let's say. A long time. And they happened to come in for some type of repair or service that I'd done, and in the process of it, I tilted their steering wheel. And up or down, I don't remember what it was. And they come in, after they come and paid for their bill, they come back in and said, somebody broke my steering wheel. They had no idea that they had a tilt steering wheel. And I went out and demonstrated how it worked. And from then on, they used it. They were so happy that I showed them that they had it. But up until that point, can you imagine driving a car for 10 years and not realizing that you had a tilt steering wheel? It happened. I know. I was there. Did you know there's things about trust? There's sometimes we just don't know to trust. We don't understand. We're not aware that there's something we can. I'm going to tell you something that I personally do. My pickup has a auto lamp feature, and you can turn it on auto lamp, and when it gets dusky dark, the lights come on automatically. I think it works, but I don't use it. I just make a practice of turning my lights on, and I turn my lights off. If my wife drives my truck, she'll turn it over on automatic. Right? I just don't do that. There's something about me that I want to make sure that I preserve my batteries as good as I can. I guess I don't trust it. I work on that stuff all the time, and yet there's a trust element. I know it works because it works when my wife drives it. But I just don't I'm just telling you that I'm aware, but yet I have a trust issue with automatic headlamps. Okay? I'm just trying for us to understand that trust is a journey. It's something that we have to be aware of before we can do it. And if we're unaware, it's going to be really difficult for somebody to say, well, you ought to trust me. I don't know you. You know, we're in a position now that I think most all of us here have a level of trust between us all here this morning. But I'm going to tell you there's probably levels that we might have of trust with one person that we don't have with the other. And it's simply because we don't know that part of their life as well. So trust is something that is very much a journey. There's things in this world that I'm not aware of, and I don't have any trust in it. How many of us here this morning would trust? A lot of us here have been to Brother Mark's house. Now, they have cars out here that are autonomous. Okay? I want to see a show of hands this morning. How many of us here think that you could put Brother Mark's address in and the autonomous car would take you to his, not the road that took him to his house, but to the driveway that went up to his front door? How many of you think the autonomous car would do that? Okay, Sister Sonia's kind of saying, I don't know. You know what I think? I think it wouldn't do it. I would not trust it. I'm going to tell you where I think it would stop. I think it would take you down and it would stop at the road, right there on Rainmiller where the road, I think it would stop and say, you've arrived, get out and go in. And you're not there. I think you would have to take the car there and tell it this is Mark's house. And then it might be able to do it. But just to get in it and put their address in and say, take me to Mark and Sonia's house. I just know that their house is down a little road that it's a little obscure. And most all of us, the first time we went there, we missed it. And I'm human. And I have a reasoning capacity that autonomous car does not have. I don't care how smart it is or people think it is. I would not trust it, unless it's already been there, I would not trust it to take me to their house. But there are things out there in the world that once it learns something, we can start. If I took it there one time, I'm not going to go to sleep and let it take me to Mark's house. I'm going to watch it. And I would be, these autonomous cars that drive themselves, it's an emerging thing in our world today. I'm aware that they're out there. I believe that they're probably going to become more and more prevalent in our world. Probably. But I still don't trust them. Because I don't think they're aware of me very good. But it's the first step, the first ingredient. This is the point I want us to get right here. The first ingredient of trust is we have to be aware. There were some folks there in the book of Acts, they didn't even know there was such a thing. And Paul went on, that's not the message this morning, but Paul went on and explained it to them. And once they explained it to them, they wanted it. How many of us here trust the cruise control or the speed control on our car. You trust that? I do. I set the cruise, and I depend on it to maintain the speed. But we have cars now that if it comes behind up behind a slowpoke, it's going to slow down. And when it slows down, you're going to look down at the speedometer and you're going to say, why are we going 45 in a 70? And it's because the car detects somebody in front of you that's going slow. So I'm just telling you, don't always trust your speed control. There's going to be some times that you have to make adjustments if you're just depending on it. You can trust it more than you used to be able to keep you from hitting somebody in the back, but it might slow you down on your journey. All right. The next point I want us to think about is acquaintance and familiarity. Well, first, we need to be introduced to the idea of what we're going to trust in. Need to be introduced in the idea of God. And trusting Him, depending on Him, relying on Him. There's people out there that their concept of God is either non-existent or so distorted that they don't really understand what's available to them. So, let's turn to 2 Timothy, and I'd like to read some of the first chapter. And the book of 2 Timothy is written to a man named Timothy by Paul. Let's turn there and read. Beginning verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So he's talking about his relationship with who? With Timothy. He's somebody that he has a close relationship, and he says, my dearly beloved son. It wasn't Paul's literal biological son, but it was a son, if you will, in the Lord. It was someone that he had mentored, was mentoring, continued to mentor and have an association with, and they were friends, if you will. They were pretty close knit. They were able to share ideas back and forth. And he goes on to say here, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. To be with Timothy brought joy to Paul. And it brings joy to us to be with those that we have a high level of trust between. When you have somebody that you are very close to, and you feel like you can share ideas and you can share your thoughts and no matter what comes to your mind, you can tell them without feeling harshly criticized or something like that, there's a high level of trust. You know, for me to tell you an idea I have that hasn't been vetted or proved, that is a level of trust. If I tell you, if I say something like, well, I've been thinking about building something, or I've been thinking about changing something at my house or on my vehicle or something like that. For you to share an idea before it becomes a reality, that is a sign of trust. Okay? So it says here, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So in this discourse, in this communication, in this conversation between Paul and Timothy, and what Paul is challenging and encouraging Timothy to do, what do you think is happening here? There's a level of familiarity, there's a level of acquaintance that goes beyond a superficial thing. You don't tell somebody that you just met on the street these kind of things. You tell this to someone that you would consider almost like your son, almost like your brother, almost like your sister or your father or your mother, whether they are biologically or not. This is somebody I feel close to. So he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this is a heart-to-heart communication between two men, an older man and a younger man, that have a high level of association. And I believe there's a high level of trust in confidence between them. And he says in verse 12, he says, for the which cause? What cause is he talking about? He's talking about the cause of the gospel. He's talking about the cause of his soul. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The word trust is not in this, but this is a very high level of trust. I know and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is a level of acquaintance, there's a level of familiarity, there is a level of confidence that has accumulated, and he's making reference to that, and obviously between Timothy and Paul, there's a high level of interaction. And now Paul is telling Timothy, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I have confidence that we can trust God for future, and not just a future here on this earth, but we can trust Him for the safekeeping of our soul through eternity. That's what he told him. So one of the ingredients of trust is building relationships and then absorbing the trust and the confidence from others. Maybe I need to learn to trust my automatic lamps a little better from my wife, because she always has her vehicle turned over to the auto setting. And I turn mine to off. And when it gets dark, I turn them on. Maybe I got something to learn there. But we have to, or we can increase our trust. Trust is a journey. Remember what I'm trying to impress on us, that we don't get to the place where we have this level of trust that Paul is talking about. Not this level of trust with another person, and not this level of trust with God, until we've become closely acquainted. Not just see them once in a while. I saw some people yesterday that I may see once a year. Maybe. Some people I haven't seen in multiple years that I saw yesterday. I know them. I know who their parents are. I probably knew some of their grandparents, some of the younger ones. But I don't know them. I don't have a relationship like Paul had with Timothy. And I don't have the relationship with them like I want us to have with God. But we have to be acquainted with Him. We have to associate with Him. And so trust is a journey in learning how to trust. Going back to speed control, I knew a man that apparently didn't trust speed control or his cruise on his car, and I rode with him to Myrtle one time from home. It was about a 2-hour drive back then. I don't know how old I was. I might have been 13 years old, 14, something like that. I wasn't driving age for sure. And I rode with him, and he did not use his speed control. Now, there's some roads going to Myrtle that you don't want to use speed control on, but he didn't use them when he could. And he was either accelerating or decelerating. He could not hold the accelerator at a steady position. And we were going up and down hills and around curves, and he would accelerate noticeably, and then he would let it coast. And he'd accelerate noticeably, and then he would let it coast. And by the time we got to Myrtle, I was seasick, or car sick, or whatever, motion sick. I don't know. I was nauseous the time we got there. And I felt bad that I felt sick, but and I didn't want to tell him. But it was all a result of he didn't trust his speed control, I guess. Maybe it didn't work. I don't know. So now I want to move on from, we've went from being unaware to aware to acquaintance and familiarity. And I want to go to another ingredient that I feel is important for us to in our journey of trust. And that's practice, or in growing our trust. Well, the old saying is, practice makes perfect, right? Well, at least that's what I've been told. Lord, help us that we practice in a way that it makes us improve, all right? So I'd like to go to a story that we have over here in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And if you know this story, you probably know where I'm going. 17th chapter of 1 Samuel in the 34th verse, probably some of the children's favorite story was mine. When David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." So I like to think that as a young man, David did a lot of practicing with that sling. I'm sure we've all heard or read a story or something about an autistic person that just sat down and began to play the piano after they maybe stumbled around for a few minutes and then took off and played some complicated piece of music on a piano. But as a general rule, you don't play some symphony music on a piano within the first 15 minutes of being introduced to a piano. It takes lots and lots of practice. Many times it takes years of practice. And it takes practice with intent. It's not, okay, I practiced 15 minutes and I'm going outside to play. It's learning how to practice and actually learn and cultivate techniques and all of that. That's how concert pianists learn, is because they're practicing all the time. And I don't know what the numbers are, but my venture is that they treat it almost like a job, and they spend hours every day strengthening their fingers and learning techniques and all of those kind of things. And David with his sling, for a young boy, I was a young man, and watching sheep would have had to been the most boring job you could give a young boy. Every young boy that's in the congregation this morning, I cannot imagine sending them out and telling them, watch the sheep. Because it's going to be really, really difficult for them to stay watching the sheep. There's too many other things that are interesting. The sheep don't fight. The worst thing that can happen is one of them fall down and can't get up. And that don't happen all the time. There's just not a lot to do when you're watching sheep. Just make sure they don't fall off a cliff and make sure there's some grass and point them in the direction of the grass. That's all you have to do. But you send a 10-year-old boy out, an 8-year-old boy out to watch the sheep. I think David's dad said, here, take this sling with you, and you practice hitting the rock, hitting whatever it is. You in your time of watching the sheep, don't hit my sheep. I can see David's daddy telling him that. But you practice with your sling. And before the lion and the bear, my guess is there was a fox. And there might have been something else, a smaller varmint that would have threatened the sheep. And maybe there was multiple ones. And I'm thinking of all the times that David practiced and gained more and more confidence and trust in his ability to use that sling. Now, I want you to know, before we conclude this part of it, that I don't believe that David's human skill is what brought the giant down. Okay? There was another factor there. But I do believe that David had slung a lot of rocks with his sling. And I believe that he had actually helped preserve the flock many times, not just the lion and the bear. But the lion and the bear was the big things. It was the things that David could compare to the giant. And it's because he had practiced. And there was a level, I don't think that he took a sling to meet Goliath with that he had never thrown a rock with. I think it was a sling that he had used multiple times. May have been the very sling that he took the lion down with, or took the bear out with. So he told Saul, the Lord help me. I practiced and the Lord helped me. And I was able to take out a lion and a bear. And this old giant is going to be just like a lion or a bear. So let's turn the page a little bit. Maybe in your Bible, 45th verse. It says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee not with my slingshot. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." I got something here that I'm familiar with. Not just the sling, but I'm familiar with trusting God. God helped me when I was out there with the sheep to be able to spare damage to the sheep with just a sling. I didn't have a sword. I didn't have a spear. I think a sword or a spear would have either one of them would have been a better weapon against a lion and a bear than a slingshot. Maybe a bow and arrow. Something besides a sling. But that's what I had. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. And the Lord is, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. The one that I've learned to trust and help me with what I had on hands to deliver me from my troubling situation. And children, how did that story end? Did David lose when he went to fight Goliath? What happened to old Goliath? He tumbled right down. That's correct. So old Goliath came tumbling all the way to the ground because God helped David. And David had learned over a long period of time of increasing his level of interaction, and by practice, he learned to trust the Lord. And when he began, he came to the place that he had to fight the giant. His trust was at a level that he said, "I know the same God that delivered the lion and the bear into my hands will deliver this giant too." So I'm telling you this morning that time, repetition, and practice are all trust-building ingredients. They're all something that has to be a component in our journey of building trust. If we don't spend the time, if we don't allow time to give us opportunities to practice trusting, it's going to make it difficult when the giant comes. When we say that we trust something or trust someone, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing for every situation, because there's been different levels of ingredients in each situation. There's some young men here today that like to climb. And I have a level of trust that they can climb because I've watched them. In fact, I would probably have a level of confidence that they could climb a ladder and go out, walk out on a roof and actually do a task because I've watched them. And there's other boys that could be just as eager that I wouldn't trust because I hadn't watched them. They could be the exactly same age, but I wouldn't be able to trust them to that experience. I know a man that I trust with a garage door. He can make a garage door that, if you've got one that's scraping, it's got one that's jerking, that won't open, that won't close, that don't set square with the world, this man can fix it. He knows where to adjust it. He knows what to do to it. And his first name is Scooter. That's all I know him by. And if that don't give you an indication, he looks like Scooter. There's a lot of things I wouldn't trust him for. But if Scooter showed up to fix my garage door, I'm going to be perfectly at ease. Because I've saw this fella is like a magician with a garage door. Things that I've attempted to fix and tried to make some adjustment, he goes and watches it open and close a couple times, and then he says, this is what we need to do. And he does it. He come to my house, adjusted my door that kind of jerked and sputtered and screeched and all of this stuff. And in a short amount of time, he had it working. I mean, it's just like butter. It goes open and close just like it's supposed to. But I wouldn't trust him in some other areas. So I'm telling you that trust is a journey. And I hope my point is being clear enough that if you're wherever we are in our journey of trust, I don't want us to feel accused. I don't want us to feel insufficient. I don't want us to feel like we just can't do it. Just remember, trust is a journey. And let's look for the ingredients. There may be some things you don't know. And what you don't know, how can you be expected? I wouldn't expect you to trust him. I don't expect someone that has never... Now, I trust my wife, but, you know, there's things I don't trust her with. And she trusts me, but there's things that she shouldn't trust me with. Does it make sense? But trust is I trust her today to drive our zero-turn lawnmower. But I'm going to tell you, it's been a journey. I really wished I'd had my camera, my video going the first time she got on. I can only tell you, but it was funny. Right? She thought it was scary, but I thought it was funny. But there's a much higher level of trust today, but it's been a journey. And everything that we go to do, we may not be aware. And when it's made aware to us, then it starts our journey of learning how to trust and how to be more confident and how to learn how to depend on something that maybe a short period of time before we didn't even know existed. We didn't know it was available to us. But as we go along in life, I believe the Lord can help us cultivate and implement the ingredients that will increase trust. I want to have the level of trust that Paul describes in the Lord to keep my soul. I want to go back over there in the 19th chapter of Acts. I want to read that one more time to us in closing. Acts, the 19th chapter. And notice what he said. I think that's... No, it's not. I want to be in Timothy. 2 Timothy is where I want to go. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." I'm suffering consequences of people that don't accept the gospel message. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to hold the position that the gospel message is true. I'm not ashamed of that. But I'm suffering because of it. And the reason I'm not ashamed is it says, for I know whom I have believed." I know. I had a personal experience. Until Paul was on the road to Damascus, he didn't believe. He didn't trust that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, he believed he wasn't the Messiah. He was persecuting the Christians. But he had a personal experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, that Jesus is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He's able to keep me, I think Paul is saying, he's able to keep me alive. Ultimately, he's able to keep my soul. He says, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against the day that I'm going to be called in to account with God. I want to have that. I want to have a relationship with the Lord where I'm confident, as the old saying is, live, die, sink, or swim. I am the Lord's. I want us all to have that. I want us all to have a very high level of trust in the Lord. I want us to be so confident that God is my Savior. He's my King. He's there for me. He'll help me in my time of trouble, whatever that might be. That we're at ease. We're completely confident that the Lord will be there for us. I trust the Lord will help these little thoughts to take root and begin to really grow in our hearts. You pray for me.